Now, when we talk about confusion, one of the things that when it comes to confusion is this. It's one thing when we cause ourselves trouble. Have you ever gotten yourself into trouble? Yeah, all the time, right? Sometimes I feel like my life has been one long Dennis the Menace episode, constantly getting myself into trouble. Something else that happens is this, but it's a completely different thing when someone else causes us trouble. And when other people cause us trouble, it leaves us upset, angry, and often confused. And the question I want to ask you is this: how should we respond when other people cause us trouble? I know how I actually respond, but how should we respond when you were an innocent party, you were doing what you were supposed to do, you were doing right, you were doing everything that was asked, but that other person's decision caused you trouble? That's frustrating, isn't it? When you've made the decisions, you decided you were going to do what is right. So what do you do when suffering is caused by the bad decisions of others? Because we all know we always struggle to do the right thing and to know what the right thing is. We typically know what we ought to do, and what do we do in those situations? You know, we know what we're supposed to do, but when somebody causes us hurt, typically what I want to do is this. I want to get them back, right? You got me, now I got you. We've even as kids, well, he started it. Right? So we want to hurt the one who hurt us. Another thing we like to do is blame somebody else. Well, you did this, you caused me trouble, so you're the reason I did what I did. As a parent, you want to punish them. If there's somebody that you can make hurt for how they hurt you, you punish them. You can punish a spouse. You can punish a child. You can punish a coworker. You can punish a fellow church member. If they make you hurt, you want them to hurt just like you. And so we try to hold it against them. And these are all ways that we typically respond, but these are not the ways we should respond when other people have hurt us. Probably one of the greatest examples of someone that suffered from the trouble that others brought on him in the Bible. His name is Joseph. That's a great name, isn't it? His name is Joseph, right? If you ever Bibles, go to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. And for those of you who don't know, you may know me as pastor. My name is Joseph, so there's the joke. But anyway, a great example of suffering is Joseph. Now, many of you know the story, right? Joseph was the second from the youngest, because he eventually had a brother, Benjamin, but at the time he was the youngest when he's coming up, the second youngest of 12 brothers. And these brothers did not like him. If anybody remembers the story, why did they not like Joseph? Because he was the favorite of Jacob. And so growing up, they were older, much older, and they were many of them, most of them were in their adult years, and then Joseph comes along, and boy, dad just dotes all over Joseph, spends extra time with Joseph, gives Joseph the best of everything. And if you've ever been an older sibling and there was the baby of the family, you didn't maybe experience it to the extent that Joseph experienced it, but you all know that your parents treated you one way, and by the time they got to the baby, it was like, how are they getting away with that? Why are they getting that? I was never allowed that. It's not fair, right? So I know I hear that in my household all the time when it comes to Max. So anyway, he was the favorite, so to speak. Not Max, but Joseph was the favorite. You're my favorite son, okay? You're my favorite son. There you go. All right? And so what eventually is Joseph now, when he's in his early teens, they now make him the supervisor over all of his brothers. How do you think that went over? Yeah, it didn't go over well. It'd be like me and my wife going out on a date, and I tell the girls, you need to do whatever Max tells you to do. That would not go over well in our family. It did not go over well in Jacob's family. And they began to hate him. And one day they're out doing their thing, getting away. And all of a sudden Joseph's coming and he's going to have an evil report. And they're like, I'm so sick and tired of him. Somebody ought to get rid of him. And so they plotted, when he gets here, let's kill him. Well, one of the brothers said, well, we can't kill him. But I'd tell him, let's at least get some money for him. So they put him in a pit, and all of a sudden this band comes along, and they sold him, and he's gone. And then he ends up in a foreign country. He doesn't know anybody. He doesn't speak the language. He actually ends up in Potiphar's house. It was like the captain of the generals of the Egyptian army, one of the most powerful men in the country. And he works his way up from the bottom. Eventually he's trusted with everything except for one thing in Potiphar's house. His wife. Well, one day, Potiphar's wife decides, I like Joseph. I love Joseph. I want to be with Joseph. And so she keeps trying to be with Joseph. And Joseph's like, no, this would hurt God. This would hurt Potiphar. I don't want any part of this. And eventually she worked and maneuvered and manipulated till she got to a point where she trapped him and she grabbed his coat. You know the problem with Joseph? He could never keep his coat. He lost his coat to a brother, and both times he lost his coat, he gotten in trouble. So eventually, Potiphar's wife blames him for things he didn't do, and Potiphar doesn't really believe it, I don't think. The reason I don't think Potiphar really believed it, because if he believed it, he'd have just had Joseph killed. Instead, he has him thrown into prison. Well, he's now in prison for something that he didn't do, and now he stays there, but eventually he earns the trust of the jailer. And he works his way all the way up there. And then one day, two guys that used to work for the Pharaoh, the butler and the baker, it sounds like the beginning of a joke or a poem or a fairy tale, they both have dreams. And he says the Lord allows them to be able to interpret the dreams. And lo and behold, it happens. And he tells the butler, you're going to make it out of here. The baker, you're not going to make it out of here. So you're going to be about 6 inches shorter in about a few days. But anyway, when you get out of here, you're not going to get out of here. But butler, when you get out of here, remember me. Well, the butler gets out of there, resumes his position, a very close position to the Pharaoh, to the point that Pharaoh trusts him because he's the one who does all the poison testing. I'm the poison tester in our house. Anybody else here the poison tester in your house? I'm the poison tester in our house. That's the food you try before you pray over it, right? So he's the poison tester, and he forgets completely about Joseph. He's in jail 2 more years, and then one day Pharaoh has a dream, and he's like, I wonder what it means, and he brings in everybody to interpret it, and nobody can remember it, and all of a sudden the butler's like, I know a guy. I can't believe I forgot him. And next thing you know, Joseph is up, interprets the dream. The Pharaoh is so impressed with what's going to happen and that he was able to interpret. He says, you know what? I'm going to make you the guy to make all of this happen. So all of these things, he comes to it. And then one day, his brothers show up into town after this famine. Many of you know the story. And all of a sudden, in his chambers, all of his brothers are there. What would you do? Right. Revenge is mine, saith Joe, is what I'd be thinking right there. But look at Genesis chapter 50. Look at, this is the response to how through all those difficult times, and we're going to talk about them a little bit more, but notice what he says. But as for you, he's talking to your brothers, to his brothers, you thought evil against me. You were doing this to kill me. You were doing this to get rid of me. You were doing this because you were jealous. But God meant it unto good. Even though you blew it, even though you did not do what's right for me, God took your bad mistakes and he turned it to good, to bring to pass. He says, God used all of these things to bring me to this place, not only to save his own life, but to save the life of the Jewish people, as it is to this day, to save much people alive. You meant this for evil, but God turned it around and used it for good in my life, in your life, and in the lives of many other people. So the principle that I want to see tonight, when we're utterly confused and we're not quite sure why they did what they did or how this came about, remember this principle. Out of the worst, God can bring the best. Out of the worst, God can bring the best. How was Joseph in the midst of all this stuff going wrong when he'd never really did anything except maybe being innocent and naive? How was he able to hang in there? I believe if you ever get a chance in your own, I encourage you to go to Genesis 39 to 50 and look over and over again. And what you're going to see is no matter how bad things got, Joseph never stopped trusting God. And you know what else he did? In the worst of his circumstances, he never stopped learning from God. The way to receive God's best is to learn from him during the worst. You see, Joseph realized this, and we need to realize this. God sees everything we go through, and he cares. How many times do you think over those years when he was in Potiphar's house, then ending up in prison, and there he was, sold as a slave, God, do you even care about me? God, what did I do to deserve this? God, I haven't done anything, and here I am, I'm getting punished when I did what was right, when I was making you known wherever I was, and here I am, it's going from bad to worse to worst. You know what the secret was? Here's what you're going to find if you take the time to read Genesis 39 through 50. Sprinkled throughout all that story, every now and again, in passage after passage, you'll see this. And the Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord was with Joseph in the midst of the worst things. When he got to Potiphar's house, and the Lord was with Joseph. When he got to prison, and the Lord was with Joseph. When he interpreted the dream, and the Lord was with Joseph. Even when things were going wrong, the Lord was with Joseph. So let me give you things. These are not in your notes, but you can write them down if you want. Couple of things we need to remember. First, God gives us the freedom to choose. God did not create you and I as puppets or robots. The Bible says that we are created in his image. And by being created in his image, he wanted us to choose him, to choose to love him. So what we need to understand is this. When we choose to ignore God's way, when we choose to ignore what is right, God does not force his will on us. When things happen that we don't like, what we tend to do is blame. Some blame others. Some blame God. And it's funny, I find that people like to blame God for things he never caused. He may have allowed it, but he didn't cause it. He said, well, why did he allow it? Because God is big enough to overcome the free will of man. His sovereignty is not limited by man's free will. After tragedy, people say things like this. It must have been God's will. No. 9/11 was not in the will of God. Tragedy, terrorism, that is not God's will. What we also need to understand is that there's some elements of God's will that is not always done. God has a sovereign will. That is, it's going to happen no matter what. But we also have a personal will. And you can choose to say no to God. And understand that the sovereign part of God's will happen. Nobody can stop it. What was God's sovereign will? Jesus on the cross. Jesus resurrecting from the dead. That Jesus will come back again. There's nothing that anyone can do to stop that. But we need to understand that God's will is not always done. When we choose to go our own way, what he does is he limits himself in our lives. And this is what he's going to do. He's not mad at you, but he's going to allow the freedom of your choice, the mistakes that you made, to as a natural byproduct, to cause problems in your life. You know what we want? We want to choose our own way and get God's blessings. It doesn't work that way. God's way brings God's blessings, ultimately. Your way brings the fruit of choosing your way. That's not God mad at you. If I go out and I plant an orange tree in a few years, what am I going to get? Oranges. Well, what if I planted an orange tree and a few years later I come out and say, ma'am, why didn't I get lemons? You see, we all want to do our own thing. We all want to plant oranges and somehow end up with lemons, but that's not how it works. We make choices. Those choices come with consequences. But here's the other thing, and this is the hard part. He also allows other people in our own lives or around our lives to also make free choices. And their mistakes can hurt us too. Don't you know my bad choices can not only hurt me, but it can hurt the people that I love? And the choices that you make just won't hurt you. They will hurt the people that you love. Joseph's brothers willingly chose to plot against him. Joseph was innocent. They hated Jacob for how he treated Joseph. And their mistakes ended up hurting not only their father, but it hurt them, but it hurt Joseph. Joseph's brothers willfully chose to plot against them. This was a sin, but God allowed it because God does not make people puppets. You have to understand this about the will of God. And then third, God controls the outcome. Even though God's will is not done, at the end of the day, God is sovereign enough to take all our sins and all our mistakes and all the sins and mistakes that people commit against us. And God has the power to make and turn them for good in our lives. It's kind of like this. You may lose the battle today, but remember that God has already won the war. Think about this in just a second. God can even take really bad things and turn them around. Remember, when everything seems like it's falling apart around you, God gets the final say. Think about Joseph. Go back to the story. He was nearly killed, sold into slavery, accused of rape, put in prison. So if you want to look at the trajectory of his life, it looks like this. He's in a tailspin. Mayday, 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 right? His life was downhill, but God took his tragedies and he turned them around and he brought good about them. He lifted Joseph up. He saved the Egyptian people. He saved the Israelite people. Pharaoh had a dream that needed interpreting. And guess what? There was somebody in Egypt that was able to interpret dreams, and that was Joseph. And so Pharaoh was so impressed with Joseph, he made him second in command. Then Joseph went from slavery to prison to the second most powerful person in the world. Only God can do that. And he does not intervene against our free will. God took the bad choices. Think about this. God took the bad choices of the brothers, of Potiphar's wife, of Potiphar, of the butler, and he still redeemed it all to get Joseph where he wanted in the first place. God is more powerful than anyone. He will use our bad choices. He will even use the bad choices of others to bring out the good if we will let him. Here's the point. That doesn't mean, oh, so I can go make bad choices? No, 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 no. Because you never know how that bad choice could end. You know, I love what the Bible says. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Do you notice what it says at the end there? It's never the fool that is the destroyed. It's the friend of the fool that is destroyed. That's all. It's never the guy that made the worst decision. It's the guy that went with the guy that made the worst decision that gets affected. So, Joseph looks to God through all this. He trusts and obeys God wherever God put him. And here's a bit of advice I wanted to write here for you. And stop throwing yourself a pity party when it's going down like this. We start, oh, I must have done something. I'm looking at my life. God's mad at me. Joseph didn't do that. He didn't blame himself. The crisis he was in was not his fault. He just tried to take each situation, trust God, and make the best wherever he was at. Because sometimes we're all there, aren't we? God, why is this happening to me? What is going on? So there are several things I want to show you as far as application of what we can learn from Joseph's life, and I want to show you some other verses. So there's really three parts to it. God's presence and plan, God's promises, and God's people. So what I mean by that is this. First of all, God's presence and plan. God will turn failures to good if you give him the opportunity. When you're in his presence and you embrace his plan, God is going to give you several things. First of all, when with his presence comes his power, it comes his strength. He's there to help you and he's there to comfort you. I love what he calls the Holy Spirit. Not only does it represent the presence of Jesus in our life, one of his names is he's called the Great Comforter. It brings, and we talked about this verse a couple weeks ago, but we come back to it again. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Go back to Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 says this, When we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, that God is working through some of those things. See, when you're going through a difficult situation, it's hard to see how God is working. When Joseph is in Potiphar's house and Joseph is in prison, he could not see how God was working. It wasn't until he came through it that he was able to see how God was working. And when you see as God sees, you'll be able to do as God says. Even didn't know what's going on, he looked to God. He didn't ask why, he just looked to God. When you understand this truth, you can say, you meant it for bad, but God meant it for good. You meant it to make me weaker, but God did it to make me stronger. Then the second part is, I'm missing one there. All right, let me give you one. It's not in the outline. Here we go. Read God's promises. Maybe I missed it. Well, I'll give it to you anyway. This one has to do with God's promises, and here's the verse at it. Read God's promises, memorize them, and claim them. It's not in there, so I'm sorry. Is it? All right, good. Yeah, there it is. Read God's promises, memorize them, and claim them in faith. Sorry, I missed that one. And then here's the verse. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Here's what the Scriptures are. The Scriptures aren't just the box you check off to make sure you read your Bible every day. How many still need the blanks? I can give them to you again. Read, memorize, claim. Read, memorize, claim, all right? The Scriptures are more, they're not just something we read the Bible and say, oh, I read my Bible for the day. No, they are there to help us, to encourage us, to challenge us, to give us hope. As we're going to look at Sunday, the Word of God is a mirror for us to be constantly looking into. So there's God's promises, God's presence, and God's plan, but let me give you the next one. God meant for Calvary, that is our church, to be a strong support system as we encourage and help each other. We are how God brings about his will in the lives of those we worship with and those that we do life with. He tells us to love each other, laugh together, support each other, pray for each other, cry together, share our burdens together. People that are going through similar experiences that can help you. Because God will allow intense struggles into your life so that one day you can comfort others who have been through what you've gone through. Has anybody ever been through something difficult that when you came through it, somebody else went through something the exact same and you were able to help them? I can tell you that time and time again, that when I was going through it, I was like, oh, why? But then I came through it. God made me stronger. He grew me closer to him. And then all of a sudden, he brings somebody in my life that went through the exact same thing. I love what 2 Corinthians 1:3-4 says. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, our troubles, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You don't have to be a teacher. You don't have to be a pastor to be a help and a comfort to people. People are going through similar problems, similar issues. And if you make yourself available and you say, God, I trust you to bring those people in our lives, boy, God can use you to be a great comfort to other people. God often works on people through people. Remember that. God often works on people through people. Because what are we talking about? Out of the worst, God can bring the best. That's the principle. You know what the ultimate example of someone planning things for evil but God turning into good is? The cross. The devil's like, I got him. And God says, you think you got him. But he's doing exactly what needs to be done. So from that, let me give you some, when you're confused, in conclusion, let me just give you four quick principles here real quick. What do you do when you're confused? How should you respond? And you can see these from Joseph's life. You can see these as principles throughout the Bible, but here they are. Refuse to make a major decision when you're confused. When you don't know what to do, don't make a major decision. Don't buy a car. Especially those of you when you feel like a little off, you go shopping. You know what I'm saying? We don't make a major decision. All right? Don't go on Amazon. Don't go to the mall. Right? Don't make a major decision when you are confused. You may want to quit your job, but don't quit your job. You may want to get a divorce. Don't get a divorce. You know how many people I know that got a divorce when they didn't know what to do, and after they got a divorce, they wish they hadn't got a divorce? It happens all the time. When you're depressed, same thing. We talked about discouragement. You don't see things correctly. You see things through a lens. So don't make major decisions when you're confused. Second of all, refuse to give in to bitterness. You know what had made Joseph's story go completely wrong? Is if Joseph got his brothers back because of the bitterness that he would have allowed in his heart and life. There they are in his courtroom. He has complete authority over what could happen to them. I'm going to get you good. That's how Disney would have written it up, right? But instead, Joseph forgave them. When you're tempted to be bitter, here's what do we do with those feelings when we want to just, when you're tempted to be bitter, take all those feelings and give them to God. Turn them over to the Lord. Joseph believed that it would work out all in the end. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And he stayed faithful to God, and God continued to grow him spiritually, and God lifted him up as far as he could possibly go. And then next, refuse to reject the one who we need the most. Who's that? Jesus. Here's when we're confused, when things happen, when people hurt us, when we were the innocent people, here's the question we all want to ask. Why? Why? But here's the question we all need to ask. Who? Who? Not why is this happening, but Lord, help me, get me through this. Because God can take anything bad in your life and he can turn it around. And final principle, people will use problems to destroy you. God can use problems to develop you. People will use problems to destroy you. People that don't like you. The devil loves to get them on your nerves. The devil likes it when people come at you and get you all riled up. God, they will use problems to destroy you, but God will use the same exact problems to develop you. And God has always been good at this. Jesus loves to turn crucifixions into resurrections. What the devil meant to destroy you, God will use to develop you and to help you and to grow you. So don't be discouraged. Don't stay in the confusion. Look to him and stop trying to figure out the why and say, God, I will look to you through all of this. And one day you'll be able to say what Joseph said when you come through it. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Let's pray. Lord, Thank you for Joseph's life. Thank you for, oh, how practical, Lord, your word is. Lord, sometimes we can get so intimidated by your word that it causes us not to look into it like we ought to. But Lord, there are people like Joseph who've gone through situations. Lord, really, let's just be honest. He went through worse situations than we have. But Lord, he trusted you every step of the way. And so if Joseph can trust you then and you bring him through it, then Lord, we certainly can use his story to build our confidence in trusting you through anything that we're going through. So Father, I pray that you'd help us to apply this to our life. For it's your name I pray. Amen.